Blessings, everybody. This is Dale. Thank you so much for joining with me on the Word Podcast. We are in Psalm 9. We looked at the first, first two verses in the previous episode. And did those sort of drive home the point to you? Well, they did to me. So let me go back and read those first two verses right there. Then we'll press on for a couple, two or three more today. In the first verse, it's got a title there. And the title says, "To the Choir Master According to Muth Laban, a Psalm of David." And that word, Muth Laban, we believe it means death of a son, death to a son. Okay? And so, well, what in the world does that mean? You know? And more than likely, the idea is that that is the tune name, the name of a melody. And David wanted this psalm right here sung to that melody. Imagine it would have been what we would call in a minor key, but the concept of major and minor as we experience it in 12-tone Western music right now did not exist then. Okay, that's only been around maybe 500 years, okay, something like that. Their music would have sounded far more like what you would hear in the Middle East today, that type of thing. So anyway, David said, "I want it to this particular tune." And then he says this in verse 1. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." So you see what he makes this declarative thing. I will give thanks. I will recount. And he's about to start recounting verses 3 through 6 right here. Basically, the Lord had given David victory over his enemies and over the nations. But he says, "I'm going to recount your wonderful deeds. I will be glad. I will rejoice, exalting you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Now, verse 3. "When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence." The other English translations say basically the same thing. Perish at thy presence or before you or because of your presence, as the lexicon says. But the idea is, it's the very presence of the Lord that turned the enemies back. Now think on that. The very presence of the Lord turns the enemies back. And there's all sorts of examples in the scripture where the presence of the Lord does some things. It stops the sun from moving, okay? Remember that with Joshua? Stopped the sun from moving, stopped the moon, stopped the sun. Just as a side note, it did not stop the earth. It stopped the sun. And you say, well, what's the difference? Tremendous difference that gives us a lot of insight into stuff if we choose to look. But that's for another day. Okay. Other times you see the presence of the Lord manifested in the wind or in the thunderbolt, that type of thing. The Lord uses all sorts of things. He'll use animals to bring victory to his people. So his presence goes forth. But what does this have to say to us today? Those who are true believers have the very presence of the Lord. The Lord dwells within us. And all the fullness of the Godhead. And so wherever we are is the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is there. In us, he will come upon us sometimes. Now, verse 4. "For," David speaking again to God, "for you have maintained my just cause, and you have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment." So he's saying, God, you caused my enemies to turn back. They turned back at your presence. They stumbled when they turned back, and they died at your presence. You did this because you were maintaining my just cause, that I was right, and you knew I was right. I had not done anything, and you brought forth righteous judgment by bringing forth your presence and driving away the enemies. He continues in verse 5. "You have rebuked the nations." Okay? We say that in Scripture a lot, but listen to this. "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever." All four English translations that I'm looking at use the same phrase, that the Lord has rebuked. The King James says the heathen, but that is the nation's unbelievers, those who weren't Jews, okay? Gentiles at that time. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Okay, he destroys them. You put out their name forever and ever. You blotted out their name forever and ever. What does that mean? That God has blotted out their name forever and ever. Let me just suggest that you remember this verse, that you pay attention to it as we continue just to go through the scripture, because you're going to see some things, other portions of the scripture that give us insight into this. Some people believe that this means that he's blotted out their name forever and ever means that people will no longer remember them. Okay? That the Lord has judged them, he's rebuked them, he's killed the wicked, destroyed the wicked, and that their name will be no longer remembered in memory or anything like that. Well, perhaps, but I don't think so. I don't think it's limited to that. Mm-hmm. I think it actually has something to do with the book of life. You'll see the book of life in the scripture. And the idea behind that, when you look at all the scriptures that relate to the book of life, is that everyone who has ever existed, okay, even those that were not allowed to be born, their name was written in the book of life. Okay, in the book of life. If they sin, if they don't turn to the Lord, if they don't repent, if they don't, et cetera, then their name is blotted out forever and ever. When all is said and done, that book of life with the names blotted out of those who did not believe is literally called the Lamb's Book of Life, because everybody this, whose name is in there are those who believe in Messiah yet to come or a Messiah that has come. So I think it may deal some with those books of life. Just pay attention when you see the phrase book of life and Lamb's Book of Life, and watch when it says things like this, that the name's been blotted out. And notice it's forever and ever. Forever. So those that were wicked, that had been killed and died, who had refused to turn to the Lord and honor the Lord in any way, their names have been blotted out forever and ever. Gives us some insight into when sometimes people ask a question, well, are there hope for those in the past like that? Well, forever and ever is pretty straightforward. Let me read this last verse, verse 6. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Now, this is one of the reasons that people think that it may be referring to a memory, because you have what you see a lot in the Psalms of parallelism. In other words, something that's reflective instead of something that just previously happened. So here, the enemy came to end in everlasting ruins. The enemy was perished. The cities you rooted out, okay? He destroyed the nations. Then the very memory of them has perished, have blotted out their name forever and ever. So it's not like a mutually exclusive kind of thing, that it has to be memory or it has to be the book of life type of thing. I think it's both. I think it's both. That their name's been blotted out of the book of life to such a degree that the very memory of them has perished. That's the degree of the righteous judgment of God. And I'm not too sure it doesn't give us little hints about things even yet to come. You know, quite often people will say, well, when we get to glory, are we going to be, will we remember somebody that we look around and they're not there and we don't see? Their very memory will be vanquished? Huh. I don't know. There may be something there. What do you think? Well, again, my time's up. Thank you for your time, and I'll see you in the next episode. Goodbye.